If you brought your Bibles tonight, and I hope that you have, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, the book of Hebrews chapter 12. If you've been keeping track, we've just been walking our way through chapter 12. This is about the fourth sermon I've preached out of here. I don't really know for sure how many more, but at least one or two more. As long as the Lord will let me anyways, we'll be here. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's begin at the 18th verse. And let's read down through verse 24. Let's read that passage of Scripture, okay? Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Let's stop right there and go to the Lord together in a word of prayer. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just humbly come before you one more time this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the good day, for the many blessings, for the opportunity to gather here one more time in your name, to open your word tonight, to receive what you would have for us here tonight. So I pray right now, God, that you would just give us receptive hearts, that you'd show up in a mighty way in our midst, and that you would move amongst us here this evening. Stir us. Draw us near to you. Lift us up. Encourage us. Convict us, oh God. You see our hearts, whatever it is that we stand in need of. Here we are. Lord, we just desire that you would show up here in our midst in a mighty way and do what only you can do, and we'll be sure and give you every bit of the glory for it. Because we love you. We worship you. We praise your holy name. And God, let me ask one more thing of you. I need your help tonight. My heart's desire is to do nothing but deliver your word in a way that pleases you and brings you glory. My desire is not for applause or anything like that, but it's just simply to please you. So anoint me from on high. Clear my mind of everything but your message, your thoughts, your words. Place on my tongue the very things you'd have me to say. And give us hearts to receive it. Ears to hear what you'd say by your Spirit. Desire to be a doer of your word. We love you. We ask it all here tonight in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. Now, church, we've been... Normally, I would say walking together through the Scriptures, but given the analogy that the book of Hebrews uses here, I guess running would be more appropriate. We've been running together through Hebrews chapter 12. And as we've run through Hebrews chapter 12 so far, this is if you've been keeping track, this is the fourth sermon here. Chapter 12, not skipped any verses or doubled up on anything, just kept running right along. You'll notice that we start out by laying every weight aside, everything that might hinder us, the sin that does so easily beset us. And last Sunday night, I talked about enduring the Father's discipline. This morning, pursuing peace, right? It says to follow after peace, right? Do you remember how it said it? Follow peace with all men and holiness, right? Meaning to pursue actively, to pursue peace and holiness. And then I ended this morning with the illustration that the book of Hebrews uses here, right at this point. It illustrates. It's a solemn warning, is what it is. And so we heard that solemn warning in the story of Esau this morning. He was a man, if you'll remember, he's a man who traded his eternal inheritance for a bowl of soup. He's a man that rejected the tears of regret because he despised what was holy. Tears of regret, but not repentance. That's why he was a man rejected. And that warning, if you think about it now, that warning forces a critical question, in my opinion. What exactly is this inheritance that Esau despised? Talks about his inheritance, his birthright, and it makes it clear that God rejected him because he despised it. He was a profane man, treating what was holy as common, rejecting this eternal inheritance, trading it, valuing it no more than one meal. So what exactly is this inheritance that Esau despised? Well, we know it's his birthright. And we know the reason the illustration is given because we have a birthright in Christ. So why? Why is our birthright in Christ so precious? Well, brethren, tonight, the Holy Scriptures, right? The writer of the book of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, answers that by painting what I think. I love how throughout the Scriptures in different places, there is word pictures, right? In other words, the Scriptures use some words to paint a picture. And I think this one is one of the most magnificent pictures in the Scripture. I'm sure if I was into art and understood art, I'm sure there's a name for that type of art. But the picture that it paints is one of contrast. It's a contrasting picture. It shows us two mountains representing two covenants, two ways of relating to God, two ways of interacting with God, two ways of entering into God's presence. Now, I'm not going to pull any punches this evening. I'm going to tell you right up front that in Christ, right, those two mountains are Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. I mean, that's what it says right here. And I'm not going to pull any punches. I'm just going to give you the bottom line here just pretty quick. In Christ, we have not come to Mount Sinai, to Mount Sinai's terror and distance, right? It's fear. Do you remember what it was like there?
I mean, it just described it to us here again in the scriptures that I read, right? And the contrast is Mount Sinai and its terror, its distance. The people couldn't stand it, right? And then the contrast is Mount Zion and its joy.
Mount Zion is God's holy city, His new Jerusalem. With it, we see represented there a host of angels, an angelic celebration, angels singing, the church of the redeemed, and most importantly, Jesus, the mediator, whose blood speaks a better word, a better covenant, a better testament, a better promise.
So when we look at this and we go to try to unpack this, you look at this, I started out and read verses 18 through 21. And there's something common there, right? They ground us in what we've not come to. They talk about Mount Sinai, Sinai Peninsula, Ten Commandments, Moses. Okay? They talk about it, and they're talking about what we have not come to. Okay? What's not? So the first thing we do is we look at this mountain that we have been saved from. And the scriptures takes us all the way back to Mount Sinai when it says, "For ye are not come unto the mount Verse 18, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest." Do you see the description there? Exodus chapter 19 records the scene. God has descended in fire at the top of the mountain, and the mountain shook violently. Thick, dark smoke and storm clouds. It's like a trumpet blasting louder and louder. And the people, right? You remember the nation of Israel? Moses had led out of Egypt. They stood, but they stood at a distance from Mount Sinai. Terrified. And God, it actually tells us, and it repeats it here, that God drew a boundary, I guess might be the right way to say it, right? A perimeter, a boundary around that mountain. And He commanded that anything, even an animal, now think about it, anything, a person, an animal, anything, crossed that line, got too close to that mountain, it was to be killed immediately. Stoned or shot through. I don't know if that means with a thrust through with a dart. Is that a spear? Is that a bow and arrow? I'm not sure. Either way, whatever it is, it's dead if it got too close. That's the picture. That's how unapproachable God was under the old covenant. And when God began to speak, right? Remember Moses went the first time up the Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, receive the law, right? And do you remember what happened? And it recaps it real briefly right here, right? Whenever God began to speak, the people could not handle it. They begged Moses, saying, "You talk to us, Moses. But don't let God speak to us. Not directly. We can't bear it. We can't handle it." And even Moses himself said, and he's the mediator of that covenant, the one going between God and the people, even he was terrified. And he said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." Do you see Sinai? That mountain, right? Remember, it's a picture, a contrasting picture. Mount Sinai, Mount Zion. Mount Sinai represents the old covenant. The Old Testament, the law, distance, terror, fear. Yes, yes, it was holy. And that mountain was holy. And God was holy. Yes. But it was, as the scripture makes it plain to us, a ministry of condemnation. It revealed God's holiness in our man's complete, utter inability to measure up to God's holiness. That's why they said God was so holy, whenever he spoke, they couldn't even stand to hear it. No one could approach. No one could touch that mountain. The whole experience screamed, "Stay back. You are unworthy," right? That's what the whole experience, right, said to everyone. You are unworthy. You can't even come near. You can't even touch, right? You can't even stand the sound of. But beloved, understand that this that I'm describing is where we would still be at if it were not for Jesus. Under the law, under wrath, at a distance, right? Without Jesus, that's where we're at. Under the law, under wrath, at a distance, unworthy, unable, trembling in fear, with no hope of ever getting close to God by our own merit and on our own. But thank God. Thank God. That's not our address tonight. Thank God that's not where we live at now. Thank God that's not where we are. You see, the scriptures turns the corner in verse 22. It shows us, right? It shows us the mountain that we've been brought to. Mount Zion. And it creates, right? Verse 22 turns the corner. We've had the description of Mount Sinai. And now the scripture, it turns the corner and it brings us and it shows us the other mountain. The strongest contrast imaginable here in verse 22 when it says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion. And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." Mount Zion. City of the living God. Heavenly Jerusalem. I'm not one to, I guess I am one to pick at details. But this is important. Verse 22, it says, "But ye are come." I think that's important. Ye, first of all, is plural. Means you all of us. All of us that are saved, redeemed, Christians, right? Name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You all are. Not will come. It doesn't say, but all of you all will one day come to Mount Zion. It says, you are. Ye are come. In Christ, in Jesus, the moment you believed, you were transferred from Mount Sinai, right? Remember the place of distance, the place of fear, the place of judgment, the place of God's wrath, the place of God's holiness, right? In His presence, right? And you just cannot even get close, unworthy, can't even stand there in His presence, can't even hear, right? The moment you come to faith in Christ, you are immediately transferred from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. Where God dwells. You've left the mountain of terror. And you've entered the city of welcome. I'm talking about your current, present spiritual reality. If you put your faith in Christ, you're over here at Mount Zion, the city of welcome, not the city of fear. Mount Zion is where God dwells. It's a place of peace. It's a people who are in peace. And meaning, that not only are they in peace with one another, they're in peace with God, right? They've made peace with their Maker. The heavenly Jerusalem. That, my friends, is the ultimate fulfillment. Where God's presence is no longer distant. Anything that comes near is to be killed, right? Now you can enter boldly into the presence of God. No longer distant, but immediate. Not dangerous, but now inviting. And look at who is there with us. To the General Assembly in a church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, judge of all, to the spirits of men made perfect. Oh, right there, the end of verse 22, that's what I was looking for. And to an innumerable, means more than you can count, company of angels. How big is a company of angels? Bigger than what you can count. Multitudes of angels. And look, they're not standing around. They're not terrifying like they was at Mount Zion. They're not terrifying like you read about at times, in other places. No, this is a completely different scene. This is angels in joyful worship, right? And like a joyful worship service, right? Angels at Sinai were terrifying, but angels at Zion, they're just the opposite. They are rejoicing, right? Listen, what is the difference here? Law and grace. This is the difference that grace makes. The church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Come on, that's us. Are you saved? If you're saved, that's us. He's talking about us. Scripture's talking about you and I. This is the church of all time, the believers from beginning to end, through Christ, who is the true firstborn. We get to share in his inheritance. It's what Esau traded. It's what he sold for a meal. You see, your birthright, your inheritance, when you place your faith in Christ, you become a joint heir with Christ. You get an inheritance. You get a birthright. And your names become written down in heaven. No longer a foreigner or a stranger, an outsider, distant. You're a legal citizen of God's eternal city. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 talks about our conversation, meaning our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship, our conversation is in heaven. And then notice in verse 23, right down there, right? I've just been talking about our written in heaven and to God, the judge of all. About two-thirds of the way through that verse. God, the judge of all. Yes, God is still judge. But here's the wonder of the whole thing, the amazing part. We don't approach God any longer as guilty criminals awaiting our sentence. That's how it was at Sinai. That's how it was before Jesus, before you put your faith in Christ. See, before you put your faith in Christ, you're still over here at Sinai.
But once you put your faith in Christ, your name is written, right? You repent. You turn from your old ways. You turn from the world, right? You turn your back to the world and turn around facing God. You put your faith in Christ and what He has done for you in your behalf, right? God writes your name down in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life. He transports you. He moves you from Mount Sinai, the place of distance and terror and unworthiness, to Mount Zion, the heavenly city. Place of God's dwelling place, the place of peace and joy and worship, nearness, welcome. And because of that, see, we're no longer guilty criminals waiting on our sentencing. We now get to approach God, right? Think about it. Think of the courtroom scene, right? Is the person already declared guilty? And now you're approaching the God, right, for sentencing. And sentencing, I've got news for you, is eternal damnation in hell. Separation from God. But, now that we've been moved, transferred, we no longer approach Him as guilty criminals, but now as beloved children. Because our mediator, Jesus Christ, the righteous, He's already satisfied the judge's demands. That's what He done on Calvary's cross. He took the punishment for us. We're guilty. We deserve it. God is a just God, but Jesus took it for us. That's what it says, the spirits of just men made perfect. Talking about the saints who have gone before us are now perfected in glory because of what Jesus did in our behalf. And so when we look at this scene and we turn back here to the scriptures again, we see in the center, Mount Zion, stands Jesus. Verse 24, into Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, into the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. You understand what it's saying, right? Jesus' blood does not cry guilty. That's what Abel's did, right? Go all the way back to, what is that, Genesis chapter 4? Abel's blood cries out guilty. But Jesus' blood, it cries forgiveness, forgiven. Abel's blood cried for vengeance. Jesus' blood cries for mercy. It says forgiven. It says cleansed, accepted. It's amazing. His blood was sprinkled just like on the Day of Atonement. If you're familiar with how that worked, when the high priest would go in on the Day of Atonement and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, that's exactly what happened with Jesus. But you see, His blood didn't just cover. The blood of that bull that the high priest took in there, it just covered the mercy seat for a little bit. That's why they kept having to do it over and over again every year, right? It just covered it for a little bit. You see, Jesus' blood doesn't just cover it for a little bit. It cleanses it. It doesn't just delay the judgment. It doesn't just put it off for another year. It satisfies it forever. So what does that mean? Well, it means that we got access. That's what it means. Look back at verse 19 again. I didn't even tell you the chapter. If you look back a couple chapters to chapter 10 and verse 19... 10:19 says, Hebrews 10:19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We don't stand at a distance any longer. We can now come boldly. Not arrogantly, but confidently. Because Jesus opened the way. When you read in Matthew and you get through to when Jesus dies on the cross and there's a great earthquake and the curtain in the holy, between the holy place, separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies, right? It tears in two from the top to the bottom. I talked about that a little bit on Wednesday night, right? Signifying the way had been opened to God through the death of Jesus. Through his perfect sacrifice. It means that we've got some assurance. Our names are written in heaven based on Christ's finished work at the cross. Not our good works, because our good works it's not going to cut it. It'll not get you there. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What it means is that we got hope. The old covenant, the Old Testament, Mount Sinai, all it could do was condemn. The new covenant, it delivers. Jesus' blood speaks mercy. He's the mediator of this covenant, right? Mediation means the go-between. He's the go-between between us and God. He is not an imperfect go-between like the high priest under the old covenant was. He is now the great high priest. The book of Hebrews is talking about that. We've got a better covenant, a better word, a better messenger, a better high priest. Everything is better because of Jesus. Because of him, we now will see God not in terror, but in joy. But now listen, here's where I'm going to meddle a little bit. I'm going to get real personal. Beloved, hear me. I love you, but I'm telling you the truth. This does not mean that we can approach God casually. It does not mean that we can approach him like we would approach our buddy that we cut up with. No. If you look ahead to verse 28 in chapter 12, it says, "Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You know why? Because God is a consuming fire. And God has not stopped being holy. Grace does not erase holiness. What it does is ushers us into grace. You know what the difference is? Do you understand? Do you see the difference? The difference is in Christ. We stand in the presence of the consuming fire, but we are not consumed. Do you understand? Do you understand the fiery furnace in the book of Daniel, how that's a picture of this, right? Before, under the old covenant, God was a consuming fire. Well, he's still a consuming fire. But before, when you stood in that consuming fire, you were consumed by it. But now, you can stand in that consuming fire, and it does not destroy us. You see, instead of destroying us, it purifies us. That's a discipline that I was talking about last Sunday night. So, do not cheapen the grace of God. Don't cheapen grace. Don't take it for granted. Don't live Like it doesn't matter how you approach God, like you can approach God like some clown. Reverence means a deep felt honor. Godly fear means a healthy respect. Now, it's not the same thing as like a cowering terror, but it is a sober awareness of who God is. And when you worship, right? When you worship, worship with sincerity. Bible says that we worship God, the only worship He'll accept is spirit and truth. Worship sincerely, with sincerity. When you pray, do it with awe. Awe that you're able to boldly come into the presence of a holy God. The same one that's described on Mount Sinai, right? With the fire and the blackened smoke and the very sound of His voice so people couldn't stand to hear the words coming from Him. Because of His holiness and His righteousness. Now we can boldly, because of what Jesus did, enter into His presence and talk to Him. As the Bible says, Abba, Father, right? A close, intimate Father. So when you pray, pray with awe of who you're talking to and who's hearing you. Then when you sing, praise God, let it come from the heart. It's not for show. It's for worship. We got to act like it. We need to sing like it. Don't be flippant. Don't be so casual when you approach God that you don't show Him reverence and godly fear. Because God is still holy. But thank God that in Jesus, we can draw near to a holy God. And that a holy God is a consuming fire, but it no longer, if we draw near to Him in Jesus, it no longer destroys us, it no longer consumes us, but now it purifies us. So now, looking at this incredible contrast between these two mounts, these two ways of approaching God, these two covenants, what does that mean for you and I tonight? What are the nuts and bolts, right? Where does it meet the pavement? How should we live? I think the scripture right here gives us the answer. In Christ, church, in Christ, you have not come to Mount Sinai's terror, but to Zion's joyful access. You are come to God's holy city. To angels singing. You ever compared the difference of those angels and things when you go back to the Old Testament compared to whenever they announced the birth of Christ? When you get to the New Testament, all of a sudden with the angels, it's joyful, and it's joyful singing. So you've come to God's city, Mount Zion, to angels singing, to the church of the redeemed, to God the judge who's now been satisfied by the blood of the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world by the blood of Jesus. And now there in the center of it all is Jesus, the mediator of a better covenant, right? A great high priest, right? Whose blood, instead of crying out for vengeance, cries out for mercy. So how should you respond? Respond by drawing near to God. Daily, draw near. Don't live in fear. Don't live at a distance. You don't have to do that any longer. Don't live under the crushing weight of trying to thinking that you've got to try to earn what's already been given to you. by the grace of God, right? You're a citizen of heaven. You have access to the throne, to the very throne room of God, right? Open your Bible daily. Pray with confidence, knowing you are welcome through Jesus. He is your mediator, your go-between. He's opened the way for you. Second thing, worship. Worship like you mean it. But don't do it haphazardly or casually or flippantly. Do it with a reverent joy. Don't treat grace like it's cheap. Whenever we don't do it with a reverent joy, when we don't have the right kind of, as the scripture says here, the right kind of reverence and godly fear, we cheapen the grace of God and what He has done. So whenever you do it, don't treat it like it's cheap, but worship God in spirit and truth. Worship Him with sincerity. Serve Him with a holy fear, right? He is still a consuming fire in the blood that grants you access. Remember that it cost Him everything. It cost Jesus everything. He died so that we could approach Him. Listen to me. Let the world feel heaven's culture through your life. Through the way that you live, the way that you run the race. And lastly, third thing. And I pretty well already said it, but I'm going to make it as plain as I know how. Live like you're a citizen of heaven. If you're going to wear the name tag, live like it. If you're here tonight, you're telling the world that you're a Christian. Now, you and I know as well as anybody, right, that comes to church, right, that not everybody that shows up and occupies a space in a pew is truly saved, is truly born again. But listen to me. Those out there in the world who are lost, they don't know that. When you show up here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whenever we're doing other things or whatever, right, you're putting on the name tag. If you're putting on the name tag, I'm telling you, it better be real. God's going to hold you accountable for it. And listen here, if it is real, then when you get out there, live like it. Live like a citizen of heaven. And I'm begging you, if you're here tonight and you never trusted Christ, put your faith in Him, repented and turned to Him, understand this. There are only two mountains. There's not a third one. There's not an in-between. There's not a halfway. There's not a fence to ride. You're either over here at Sinai, trying to meet God's holy demands and failing, coming short, way short. Or you're over here at Mount Zion, resting in Jesus' finished work. Sinai condemns, Zion saves. I'm begging you, come to Jesus. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of bulls and goats. And lastly, as Jennifer comes, Christians, if you know Christ, then rejoice. You're able to stand before a living God. Not because you're worthy, not because I am worthy, but because Jesus made us worthy. Praise God. So come boldly. Come gratefully. Come reverently. But come. Come to Mount Zion. And live like it. Live like you're a citizen of heaven. Act like it. Think like it. Would you stand to your feet? I want to open the altar and I want to give you the opportunity to come tonight. Spirit of God dealing with you, you just come on. You got a need, you got a burden, you just come on.